1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah exhibits a woman of faith. 1 Samuel chapter 1. You follow along as I read and pray that I get these words, names announced right. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The names of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, and as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And may God add his blessing at the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, as Carrie said, people are here this morning, mothers, grandmothers who are hurting, who are grieving. Some have prodigals. Some have lost some children. Some can rejoice in being blessed with so many kids and grandkids. We come here as mothers and women here in this room with a range of emotions on this Mother's Day, and we pray that you will just help them to be encouraged as we open your word, as we think about Hannah, a woman of faith who went through some very difficult trials, and how you provided and met her need and grew her faith. Help us to grow in faith as well, we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 31:30 declares, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Proverbs 31:28 adds, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." Moms teach us many things, don't they? My mom taught me medicine. She said, "If you don't wash your hands and put your coat on, you're going to be sick." My mom taught me about genetics. You're just like your father. My mom taught me about my roots. Were you born in a barn? My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait until your father gets home. And she also taught me religion. You better pray that that comes out of the carpet. And the number one thing that mother taught me was justice. One day you will have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. While we will magnify motherhood today, I recognize this day is not happy for everyone, as I just prayed. Some of you probably didn't want to come to church today because your mother's no longer alive and you really miss her, like I do my mom. Some of our moms wish that they could be with their kids today, but because of schedules and distance, they're unable to. Others of us don't care much for our moms, sadly to say. Some of you are a bit turned off by all the syrupy sentiments in Hallmark cards. Some of you may have a mom who's very sick right now and wonder how much longer she's going to be alive. Perhaps you're parenting solo as you work hard to nurture the faith of your children. A handful of you have experienced the devastating loss of a child. Perhaps you're parenting solo, as we said. And others have a broken heart because your child has become a prodigal or hasn't come to faith in Christ yet. Just remember, your kid's life story is not finished yet. God is still writing the chapters, and the last chapter hasn't been written yet for your kids. There's probably some mothers here this morning that wish they didn't have kids even. And I know there are women here who could give anything just to have a child. Some of you have a blended family and things just feel messy on Mother's Day. There are moms who feel like they've failed and struggle with the hashtag supermoms and hashtag best mom ever posts that we see in X. Well, let me say also that the womanhood is not only about marriage and children. Your worth as a woman goes far beyond your marital status or whether or not you even have kids. In our passage today, we're going to learn about a woman with a lot of difficulties, a lot of woes. And in the midst of Hannah's hurts, God ministered to her grace and mercy. Before we jump into the story, you might want to flip back to the last verse of the book of Judges. In our English Bibles, the book of Ruth comes after Judges, but in the Hebrew Bible, 1 Samuel follows immediately after Judges. The situation at the end of the book of Judges is very bleak for the nation of Israel. You know, they've had that cycle of wandering away from God and being punished by their enemies, and then crying out to God, and God delivers them. And that cycle continued all through the book of Judges. And at the end of Judges, the nation of Israel is torn apart by lack of leadership and dark society that's lost in sin. Judges 21:25 says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." The nation of Israel was often oppressed by the surrounding nations, and God would appoint a judge to lead his people, but their freedom generally lasted as long as the judge was alive. Now, on top of that, many of the judges, like Samson, had fatal flaws. And so when we come to 1 Samuel, we're introduced to Hannah, who became the mother of the prophet who would end up anointing Israel's first two kings. Indeed, mothers matter because their prayers can change the course of not only their children's life, but a nation. That reminds me of Abraham Lincoln. He said this about his mother, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They've clung to me all of my life." So as we look at the first two chapters of 1 Samuel, we'll see five traits of a woman of faith. Five traits of a woman of faith. The first point might surprise you. A woman of faith will face problems. A woman of faith will face problems. You know, there's toddlers who take permanent markers and write on the wall their wonderful designs, right? And then there's other kids who find the scissors and want to give their siblings haircuts. We've all experienced some of those things that little kids like to do, right? Well, those two things are good, but then comes Leo Belknap. He kind of trumps all those things. You see, one day on Sunday morning, Ben and Jackie, the parents, they were looking all over the house feverishly for this envelope that had $1,060 in it. They had saved a lot of money to pay back Ben's dad because they were diehard University of Utah football fans, and he had purchased season tickets for them. And they were looking and looking and looking. They couldn't find it. They started running around the house, and Ben said he looked everywhere in the trash. And all of a sudden, Jackie, the mother, hollered, "I found it, I found it." The money was in the shredder. You see, a few days before, little Leo was helping his mother shred junk mail in there, and he thought he would be helpful, and he took that envelope with the money in it and shredded it, put it through the shredder. Well, the mom began to cry, but then she laughed. She said, "What else can you do but just laugh?" The good news is that there is a Bureau of Engraving and Printing that offers a solution. In fact, the Bureau has an entire division called Mutilated Currency Division, which is devoted to redeeming burned, rodent-chewed, or deteriorated money, a free service to the public. It handles approximately 30,000 claims per year, redeeming more than $30 million in mutilated cash. And so Ben Belknap contacted the Treasury Department and was told to send the remains of the money in Ziploc bags to the department in Washington, D.C. In the meantime, the shredder's off limits for Leo. But his mom said, the silver lining is this: one day this will make an amazing wedding story on Leo's wedding day. There you go. So sometimes we think people in the Bible, the super saints of yesteryear, lived without problems and discouragement. We can so relate to Hannah in a response by faith concerning the depth of burden in her life. You see, in the Old Testament times, in the times of Israel being together, the sign of wealth for a woman and honor was how many children you gave birth to. And so verse 2 gives us the background to the story. Elkanah had two wives, not God's will, to make sure that if one wife cannot bear children, that his name will be passed on to future generations. It was also important for the man to have somebody with his name to carry on the name through the future. And so Hannah was spiritually disturbed, socially disgraced, and emotionally depressed due to the barrenness of her womb. So verse 3 tells us that Elkanah and his two wives made a yearly visit to Shiloh. It was about a 20-mile journey to worship the Lord. This shows us something about how committed he was in his walk to the Lord. When the whole culture was headed away from God, Elkanah swam against the tide, against the current, and made sure his family went to the synagogue to be with God's family for corporate worship. He could have easily said, no one else is going. It's too far to travel. The service is too early, and I don't like the ministers anyway. He could have thought all those things, but he was committed to getting his family to worship. In 1 Samuel 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. These verses show us something about Elkanah's heart for God. He gave portions of the sacrificial meat to Peninnah and her children, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. This sacrifice was a thank offering, which allowed worshipers to eat part of that offering for themselves as it was offered to God. This double portion literally means to show the face and indicated a select portion like prime rib that was given to Hannah. He showed his face to her. He indicated that she was worthy and he cared deeply for her. She was barren, but she was beloved. It had to be difficult for Hannah to eat food that was associated with a thank offering when she probably wasn't thankful at all. Having a husband who expressed his love probably helped a lot. See, Elkanah was committed in his walk with God and committed to Hannah, but he had a divided family. The original cause of the division was Elkanah's decision to marry two wives, which was not God's original intent for marriage. It's likely that Elkanah had married Hannah first, and then because she was unable to have children, he decided to marry Peninnah. Though the Bible records the polygamous relationship of some of the patriarch, it never endorses it. The Bible teaches from the beginning in Genesis that it should be one man, one woman for a lifetime. Someone had said the penalty for bigamy is having two mother-in-laws. Just saying. Even though these two wives did not get along, the most difficult thing that Hannah faced is the phrase that is repeated twice, once at the end of verse 5, and again at the beginning of verse 6, and the Lord had closed her womb. The problem that she was having came from the Lord, and this is one of the hardest lessons we will ever learn. Many times, the problems we face are designed and given to us by the Lord himself to help us grow in our faith, to build character, to do a lot of things that we don't understand at the time. But it's God who's behind these circumstances of life. But we tend to not want to believe it. We want to blame someone. We want to blame Satan. But Hannah had to settle the sovereignty issue for herself. He's God and she's not. One pastor put it this way, in every situation, God is always doing 1,000 different things that you cannot see and did not know at the time. And so we go to 1 Samuel, look at verse 6 through 8 of chapter 1. And her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had opened her womb. So it went on year by year, and as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Verse 6 describes the character and the personality of Peninnah, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her. She couldn't just be thankful that she had children, but felt the need to needle and harass Hannah. And the word provoke literally means to cause her thunder. She's trying to get Hannah to blow her top. It bothered Hannah so much that she would weep and she was unable to eat. This word means that she mourned deeply with so much grief that she lost her appetite. Some of us in this room may be in the middle of that kind of anguish at this time. In verse 8, Elkanah tries his best to comfort his wife. Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? While it's significant that a husband would notice a wife's sadness and want to find out why she's crying, I wonder if his attempts to empathize with her was appreciated. He's basically saying, you got me as your husband, or at least part of me, since you cannot bear my children. What more could you want? I'm not sure he really understood deeply. she wanted to have a child because having children was the way for a woman to have honor in that society. And after all, it's possible to love one's husband and still want to have children. And some of us, we've been hit from time to time by people who've tried to share in a meaningful way to encourage us and empathize with us, but the comments come out very insensitive. God understands our pain. So the application here is this: as a mom or a woman, how have you dealt with pain and disappointment in your family? How have you dealt with pain and disappointment in your family? What do you do with that when those hard times come, when those discouraging phone calls come your way? Notice what Hannah did next in a response to her heartfelt burden. A woman of faith has heartfelt prayers. She goes to the Lord in prayer with her burdens. Notice Hannah did not go into a tirade of anger toward God or lash out to others around her because of the emotional pain she was experiencing. She did not blame others or become a victim. She knew the real source, who was the only one who could console her and give her hope and give her peace. She went to the Lord in prayer. Our problems should drive us to our knees, should drive us to prayer. That should be the first place that we go. Look at verses 10 through 11 of 1 Samuel 1. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." The Nazirite vow that she was committing, as she was committing that future baby boy that she hoped she had, her baby girl, to the Lord. Hannah is definitely broken. The description of God as the Lord of hosts refers to all the armies of heaven. Hannah uses the covenant name of God more than six times in this passage, more than any other woman in the Bible. She's the only woman in the Old Testament to make a vow and to keep a vow. The Lord Almighty has all the hosts of heaven ready to do his work. She is appealing to God's power and his authority because she knows there's nowhere else to go. There's nothing else she can do. As part of her prayer, she's making a vow that if she's given a son, he will be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life. Having worked through years of barrenness and the problems that this caused, Hannah now realizes a very important truth. Our children are on loan from the Lord, and it's our job to parent, to shepherd, and train them so that God can use them, whether that be in secular vocation or in ministry of some kind, full time. It's significant that verse 12 says, as she continued praying before the Lord. This wasn't just a quick popcorn prayer. This is repeated request, bathed in tears. Notice also she prayed this prayer in her heart, not audibly like most Hebrew women or men would pray at the time. She came to the place of peaceful surrender after wrestling with the Lord. She must have been an intercessor. Do you know the difference between someone who prays and someone who is an intercessor? How many of you seen War Room by the Kendrick Brothers? That older lady, she had her prayer room, her prayer closet. She was an intercessor. According to Peter Wagner, a Fuller Seminary, in a workbook of spiritual gifts, he defines an intercessor as this: the gift of intercession is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to pray for extended periods of time on a regular basis and see frequent and specific answers to their prayers to a degree much greater than that which is expected of the average Christian. That's what a prayer warrior is, an intercessor. And so we see Hannah taking her burden hard before the Lord with intensity. So our application under this point is this: as a mom or a woman, what have you had to leave with God in prayer? What have you had to take to the feet of Jesus, to the foot of the cross, and just leave it there? Lay your burden down there and leave it with him and walk away with peace, knowing that in time he will answer that prayer in his will and his way for his purposes. A woman of faith exhibits real problems and expresses vibrant prayers, and that leads us to a third defining trait. A woman of faith trusts God's faithful provisions. Her quiet prayer had an unfortunate consequence when Eli the priest accused her of being drunk. That says a lot about the culture of the time. There probably were a lot of drunk people hanging around Shiloh, the temple where they worshipped at the time, and Eli just thought she was one of those people. But some of you can relate to being misunderstood and having your motives questioned. It doesn't feel good, does it? When she had the opportunity to explain herself to Eli, Eli answered in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 1. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." This benediction was a huge blessing to Hannah. He didn't know what she was even praying about, but as a high priest, he gave his amen to her request. And notice in verse 18, her whole countenance changed because of his benediction. In verse 18, and she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She had peace. She had given it to the Lord. This is so gratifying. After spending time in prayer, her face was no longer sad. And now she's experienced the peace that passes all understanding. Friend, when you've wrestled with God in prayer and met with him, that alone is enough. She was asking for provision. She was asking for help from the Lord. Look at verses 19 and 20. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Notice Samuel's name in Hebrew means heard from God. Every time she would say his name, she could remember that God supplied her with the answer to her lifelong prayer to have children. Speaking of Hannah becoming pregnant and having a baby, recent studies and research have shown a remarkable discovery. A story from researchers at Northwestern University said this in an article in the Telegraph: "Human life begins in a bright flash of light as a sperm meets an egg. Scientists have shown for the first time after capturing the astonishing fireworks on film. An explosion of tiny sparks erupts from the egg at the exact moment of conception." Don't you love it when science catches up with the Bible? The Bible teaches that life begins at conception. We need to be careful here. Just because Hannah's prayers for a son were answered, that doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be given a child because you prayed for one. But when you pray, you'll receive God's provision one way or another. God loves to give good gifts to his children. It says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God allowed a time of barrenness in Hannah's life to bring a greater blessing than she could ever imagine. Do you remember in John 9 when he healed the blind son? And they asked him, was it because their parents were sinners that he was blind from birth? And he said, no, this was done to bring glory and honor to God. Same thing here. Her barrenness was for an extended time to bring a greater blessing, to bring a greater glory when Samuel was born. And Hannah had to be fully surrendered to God and his will so that she could fully serve her God. And when we're fully surrendered, then God will provide for our needs as we serve him. Philippians 4 says, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So our application here is this: as a mom or a woman, have you seen God faithfully provide for you and your family? We're talking about emotionally. We're talking about spiritually, not just financially, not just in the material things, but in every way. Has God been faithful to provide for you and your family? Hannah faces problems. She prayed heartfelt prayers. She saw God answer her prayers and provide her with joy. But then we see a woman of faith keeps promises. A woman of faith keeps promises. After Samuel was born, Elkanah went again to Shiloh in order to worship. Hannah decided not to go until Samuel was weaned, which was probably around 3 years of age. She dedicated herself to her child, nursing and nurturing him, knowing that when he was able to eat on his own, she would have to give him over to Eli to be mentored for ministry. Look at verse 22. It says, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord, and dwell there forever. Many people make promises to God, only to forget them once time passes. Not so with Hannah. She fully intended to keep her promise because she knew that Samuel did not really belong to her anyway, but to the Lord. Hannah was not only dedicating herself to her child, she dedicated her child to the Lord. She then brings Samuel to the house of the Lord, as it says in verse 28 of 1 Samuel 1. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Notice she said, I have lent him to the Lord twice, as an emphasis, as a reminder, as a commitment, to cement that commitment that she had made and now is keeping that promise. Janet Parshall said on one of her radio shows in the marketplace about Hannah, I would have never thought of this as a man. She said every time Hannah felt Samuel kicking in her stomach, every time he moved right under her heart, every jab in her rib, she was reminded to say, yes, Lord, he is yours. Yes, Lord, he is yours. Verse 28 ends with a glimpse into young Samuel's heart. Notice it says there, he, at age 3 or so, worshiped the Lord there. He was able to worship. And it's one thing to say that our children are dedicated to the Lord. It's another thing altogether to give them over to the Lord. So I ask you, as parents and grandparents, have you done that? Have you handed them over to the Lord? Are you open to wherever God would lead them and would take them? And you know, the desire is for them to stay in the center of God's will. And sometimes in order to do that, they may mean they have to move far away, because God has a purpose and a plan for their lives. And that's a very hard decision to make. So Hannah, he loved Samuel so much that she was willing to forego a mother's greatest joy, that of bringing up her son and having him around. She was committed to do whatever it took for him to reach his godly potential. And because Hannah had already settled the issue of surrendering to the Lord, she was able to keep the promise to the Lord that she had made. So the application here is this: as a mom or a woman, how much have you sacrificed to keep your promises and maintain your integrity? Making a commitment and sticking with it means sacrifice, means setting aside sometimes your preferences in order to do what God wants you to do. I think of a story that I read about a number of years ago. You hear all about wildfires across our country. There was a wildfire in a forest in Colorado. And after the fire had left and went, the park rangers and others went through the charred remains of the forest, they came up on something very interesting. They found a dead mother bird sitting on a nest. And under the nest, they heard chirping. They heard little baby birds. As they took that dead, burned mother bird off, they saw these little baby birds alive. She had sacrificed her life to save the lives of her baby birds. Women of faith experience real problems. They express vibrant prayers. They see God's provision and excel at keeping their promises. But there's one more defining trait this morning. A woman of faith exudes praises to the Lord. A woman of faith exudes praises to the Lord. Now, we don't have the luxury of time to look in depth at the complete prayer of Hannah as she rejoices in the Lord's working in her life. But let's look at the first two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want to make note here, there's no hint of sadness as she leaves Samuel and goes home the 20-mile journey from Shiloh back to Ramah where she lived. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There's none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. There's no one else who is holy like the Lord, and no one else who will be the rock in her life through the storms of her life. Hannah is an example of a woman of faith. She endures years of silent suffering because of her barrenness and the cruel harassment of her rival. She goes on to a place of worship knowing how painful it is. She faithfully worships, pouring out her tears and petitions. And when God answers her prayer, she not only keeps her promise, but she explodes with praise. And so, How do we apply that to our lives as a mom or woman? How many times has the joy of the Lord welled up in your heart? How many times has the joy of the Lord welled up in your heart as you see your kids, as you see how they're living their lives? Sometimes they disappoint. Many times they bless you. But do you have times that the joy of the Lord wells up in your life? Women, you're of great worth in God's sight, whether or not you have a child. Grandmothers, you make a big impact in the lives of your grandkids. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul shares this with his young son in the faith, Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. The influence of a godly grandmother, of a godly mother, down to the son. Mothers, make it your mission to give your children to the Lord for a lifetime of dedicated service. One of the lessons from the life of Hannah is that each of us needs to be growing more intimate in our relationship with God. Here's the key thought, the summary of the sermon. A woman of faith is an example of what a Spirit-filled woman looks like. A woman of faith is an example of someone who's filled with the Spirit and living it out in their lives on a daily basis. So at this time, I want to ask all our moms, if you would, and any women, actually, to stand. And I just want to pray for you and pray over you just before the worship team comes and leads us in a final song. All the women and moms, please stand. Father, we thank you for these ladies that are standing. We thank you for the families that they represent. Many of them have put in a lot of years investing into their children and their grandchildren. Others are just starting out. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to bless them, continue to infuse them with the power of your Spirit, continue to give them wisdom, continue to give them the words to say and the words not to say at the right time, but to instill and build intentionally biblical worldview, eternal values into the lives of these ones that are so impressionable and teachable and that are looking up to them as role models. Help them to prepare those that are going to rise up and be the next generation, even the next generation of leaders, to have an influence like Abraham Lincoln's mother had on his life. We thank you for them. Proverbs 31 calls them blessed, Lord, and we call them blessed as well. We praise you and thank you for them and their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.